This evening we continue reading and studying in Paul's great letter to the Ephesians. We've come to the point in the letter to the Ephesians at the beginning of chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. We begin to read in verse 1 to the end of verse 14. Paul has been speaking earlier on in chapter 4 about the way in which we have been made new. Notice what he says particularly in verses 23 and 24, that we have put off the old and we have been taught to be made new in the attitude of our minds and to put on the new self, or better, the new man, who is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so he continues at the end of chapter 4 that we are to forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Now he says, therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.
Ephesians chapter 5. It would be useful to have that in front of you. Paul wrote many letters. 13 of them are contained in the New Testament. And the interesting thing is this. All of them were written to believers. 9 of them to individual churches or groups of churches. And 4 of them to individual believers. Some, as you know, are quite long and not easy to understand sometimes. Others are very short, like the little letter to Philemon. But they're all written to believers, sometimes addressing specific questions, sometimes more general teaching. And Paul's pattern in the letters to the churches, and we've mentioned this several times before, is to remind them, first of all, of what they believe, and then on the basis of that, to remind them how they are to behave. The pattern's very clear in this letter to the Ephesians. Chapters 1 to 3 are about belief. Chapters 4 to 6 are about behavior. And the first verse of chapter 4 is the hinge. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Chapters 1 to 4 are about the calling we have received. And chapters 4 to 6 are about the life to be lived that's worthy of that calling. And being a Christian involves both halves. Believing in Jesus Christ and behaving like Jesus Christ. Well, we spent several weeks together looking at what we believe, at the calling we have received. God in His grace has reconciled us to Himself through Christ by forgiving our sins. Isn't that amazing? He has reconciled us to one another. All barriers broken down through Christ's death. Then God has united us, reconciled individuals, into one body, the church. And this united church is the means through which God displays His glory to a watching world. What a calling to be reconciled to God and to one another, to be united in one body, to be the means through which God displays His glory. That's what it means to be a Christian. Well, having spent three chapters expounding that, reminding them of that, Paul goes on in the second half of the letter to tell them about the life that's worthy of that calling. The first half of chapter 4, he says, we live a life worthy of our calling by making every effort to keep, to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In the church, we are united. But we must do everything in our powers to maintain that oneness. Well, that might seem a strange place to start when thinking about the life that we have to live. But that's where Paul starts, within the church family. Must be important, mustn't it? We need to ask ourselves, are we living a life worthy of our calling by doing all that we can to maintain the unity of the life of our church? Or are we still grumbling and complaining, favoring one teacher over another, thinking things were better 4-3 decades ago? Second half of chapter 4, Paul says that we live a life worthy of our calling by not living as the unconverted do. Not telling lies. By not losing our temper when we get angry. Not stealing. Not speaking unwholesome words. Not becoming bitter. As we said last week, by being distinctly different. That's it. Distinctly different from what we used to be and from what people all around us in the world are. Well, we need to ask ourselves, are we living a life worthy of our calling by not doing the things that unconverted people do, by being distinctly different? Now you might be thinking, especially after last week's sermon, that that's all very well, telling us to be different, but how do we do it? What do you mean, Paul? Tell us how we can live a life worthy of the calling we have received. And so in chapter 5, Paul moves on to do just that. And in these verses we look at tonight, he tells us how to live our lives in a worthy way by giving us three clear directives. First, he says, keep on being imitators of God. Verse 1. Keep on being imitators of God. Now, to imitate someone is to follow that person's example, isn't it? To mimic that person. Simply to be like that person. We've all at one time or another, consciously or unconsciously, imitated another person. Well, Paul's instructions here, if we are to live a life worthy of our calling, is to follow God's example. Be like God. Now, that will mean, of course, getting to know God better, so that we can imitate him. Perhaps the best way to do that is to read his word, to soak ourselves in the Bible. For it's there in the Bible that God reveals himself most fully. Another way is to come to church and hear his word taught. Another way is to come to the house groups and ask your questions. Another is to put into practice what we learn in our daily lives and prove God's faithfulness. Another is to trust God more. These are the ways that we get to know God better. And when we know him, we can begin to imitate him and follow him. Notice Paul gives us a reason here for imitating God. In verse 1, it's because we are his dearly loved children. You see, in reconciling us to himself in Christ, God has not only dealt with our sins and forgiven us, he's also brought us into God's family as God's children, with himself as our heavenly Father, and our fellow believers as our brothers and sisters. So that's the reason for our imitating God. And furthermore, by giving us his Holy Spirit to live within us, God has made that imitation possible. See, we are God's children. And children are great imitators, aren't they? Here are a group of children from the same family walking along a path. They come to a point where they don't know which way to go. What are they to do? Which direction should they take? Paul's instruction, follow Father. When we were working with OMF, we heard a story. I have no reason to doubt the truth of the story, about a doctor visiting one of the boarding schools for our missionaries' children in order to do some routine medicals on the children. There was one wee boy who walked with a bit of a limp. The doctor examined him carefully, and he couldn't find anything wrong with the wee boy. He was puzzled. Later, he said to one of the school teachers, "There's something strange about the way that wee fellow walks. I can't find anything wrong with his legs or with his back." To his surprise, the teacher laughed and said, "You know his dad, don't you? He walks with a limp." The wee boy, consciously or unconsciously, was copying his dad. I guess some of you may have guessed who the dad was. I don't know which of the two boys walked with the limp and copied him. The way to live a life worthy of our calling is to be imitators of God our Father. But I said earlier that it was to keep on being imitators of God. Why did I say that? Where did that come from? Well, look at verse 2. You see, Paul says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life, in this case, of love. He goes on in verse 8 to talk about living as children of light. Now, that word live is translated in some of the older versions as walk, be imitators of God, and walk in love, or walk in light. What's that saying is that the Christian life is a walk. Now, of course, sometimes Paul describes the Christian life as a race, and the believer as an athlete. But that's when he's wanting to stress self-discipline and perseverance. But that's not his image here, because his purpose is different. So don't think of the Christian life as a run. When I was at school, a long time ago, cross-country runs were compulsory. And I didn't like, to put it mildly, I hated cross-country runs. I used to go slowly. I used to walk for a bit. I even sat down for a bit. I tried to take a shortcut if I could. I'd have given up if I could, but I had to get back to the school. I didn't like cross-country running. God doesn't want us to live the Christian life like that, in fits and starts. Christian life is more like a walk. A walk is steady. There's a consistency about it. You keep up the same pace, mile after mile after mile. God wants us to be steady, consistent, always the same. Those who run soon get tired. The walker can keep going and going and going. Progress is less dramatic, but it's certain. What Paul is saying here is if we're going to live a life worthy of the gospel, rather than just live it for a few days at a time, we need to keep on imitating God day after day after day. When we don't feel like it, when everything seems against us, we keep on. Well, are we prepared for the long haul? Are we going to keep on reading our Bibles, coming to church, coming to the house groups, so we can get to know God better, so that we can keep on imitating Him? That's the first thing. If you want to live a life worthy of the gospel, keep on being imitators of God. Second thing is this. Keep on being motivated by love. Keep on being motivated by love. Verses 2 to 7. In verse 2, Paul instructs the Ephesians to live a life of love, or walk in love. And immediately he tells them what sort of love he means. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's love like Christ's love, self-giving love. Love which took Jesus to the cruel, God-forsaken cross. Now Paul isn't saying... He isn't saying we should repeat Christ's sacrifice. It can't be repeated. It doesn't need to be repeated. What he's saying is that Christ's love is to be reflected in the way we live, in the way we treat each other. We're to spare no pains to promote the good and the well-being of others. We're to love God, yes, with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. And we're to keep on loving others like that day after day after day. But then why, if he's speaking about love, does Paul go on immediately in verse 3 to speak about immorality and impurity, and in verse 4 to speak about foolish talk and coarse joking? Isn't that out of place here? Well, I don't think so. He's saying, if you're living a life of Christ-like love, then amongst you in the church, there shouldn't be even the hint of this type of behavior, sexual immorality, any kind of impurity, greed, Such behavior is improper for God's holy people, he says. To live like that, you must have forgotten who you are. And he says, if you're living a life of Christ-like love, then amongst you in the church, there shouldn't even be the hint of this type of speech. No words of obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Instead, he says, your words should be words of thanksgiving to God. You see, the love he's wanting us to live in is Christ-like love, self-giving love. The so-called love which is behind this worldly behavior and this sort of speech is self-centered, selfish love. Love that's only thinking about self. To live in Christ-like love means to be motivated by Christ-like love, to let it control what we say and do. Because we live in such a sinful world, it'll mean that we must continually say no to certain things. I'll be reminded this week of our call to worship from last week. Paul's words to Titus, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives. To be motivated by Christ-like love means to be constantly thinking of others before self. To be sparing no pains to promote the good and well-being of others. To be going the second mile, not counting the cost. But it also means that amongst us in the church, there mustn't even be a hint. Listen to this. There mustn't even be the hint of sexual immorality or impurity or greed. There shouldn't be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Did you hear that? Yes, I know that just about everyone in your hall of residence is going down the path of sex before marriage. I know that in your work, your colleagues are consumed by greed. I know all around us on the streets of our city and bombarding us daily from our televisions is obscenity and coarse joking. We mustn't be involved in any way. There mustn't be a hint of these things among us. They're totally out of place here. Everything we do, everything we say must be motivated by Christ-like love. And just as Paul gave a reason for keeping on being imitators of God, because we're his children, so he gives a reason here for keeping on being motivated by this sort of love. It's in verses 5 and 6. Look what he says. He says that immoral, impure, and greedy people are really idolaters. They're really idolaters. That means that they're giving these things the place in their lives that rightly belongs to God alone. And he says, no such person who continues in these things will ever end up in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Oh yes, he says, people will try and deceive you. They'll say all sorts of clever, persuasive words. Don't be taken in. They are disobedient and God's judgment will fall on them. Keep on being motivated by love because there's a judgment day coming. And that's what he's saying. So here's Paul's second instruction, how to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. Keep on being motivated by love. That's very costly, isn't it? Very. To keep on living in a self-sacrificial way, giving yourself to other believers, even when they're ungrateful. To keep on saying no to self, nor to the pressure from your friends, to be like them, to do the things that they're doing, to say the things they're saying. Not easy. Of course it's hard. But think what Jesus went through for you. And remember there's a day of judgment coming. What will be the end of these people then? Paul's third instruction in these verses about how to live a life worthy of our calling is this: keep on being effective as light. Keep on being effective as light. Verses 8 to 14. Perhaps it was the mention of these impure actions and crude talking that led Paul to think of darkness and light. Look what he says in verse 8. For you were once darkness. You were once like these people, these unconverted people, who were not only in the dark, they were actually darkness. Their lives were full of darkness. But now, he says, but now you are light in the Lord. Something drastic has happened. You've been converted. You are now in the Lord. You're not simply in the light. You are light. Christ's light is filling you. And so Paul says, live as children of light. What does he mean? Well, in the verses that follow, he highlights two effects of light. First, in the plant kingdom, light is essential for photosynthesis and so for growth and productivity. We could say that light produces fruit. And so in the Christian, light, the light of Christ within the Holy Spirit, produces fruit. And so he speaks of the fruit of the light, consisting of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. In Galatians 5, Paul speaks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So to live as children of light means to live with this fruit, all goodness, righteousness, truth, being evident in our lives. Instead of the bad, we now love the good. We steer clear what's wrong to do what's right. We hate falsehood and set our minds on what is true. See, these things just grow in our lives. And people notice. They can't help noticing. Our characters are transformed. And the second effect of light is this: it shows up what's in the dark. Verse 14, light makes everything visible. That's the point of a torch on a winter's night, isn't it? You can see where you're going. You can see the dangers ahead. And as Christians, we are to be as light exposing the fruitless works of darkness, showing things up for what they really are. That doesn't mean we spend our days constantly telling people off. That only gets their backs up. But as we live holy lives before people, it'll be like lighting a candle in a dark room. Some of them will see that the path that they're on leads to ruin, is unfruitful, is going nowhere, and they'll be made to think again. One holy life in an office. One holy life in a university classroom will do more to dispel the darkness than a million words from a person who is no different from the rest. Being effective as light means bearing the fruit of a spirit-filled life. and exposing the empty lives of those amongst whom we live. And as before, Paul gives a reason for keeping on being effective as light. It's in verse 14. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, scholars have searched the Old Testament to find that quotation, because the phrase "it is said" usually introduces a quotation from Scripture. But that verse isn't found in the Old Testament. And yet Paul obviously assumes his readers know it well. The most likely explanation is that he's quoting a well-known hymn of the early church. Probably a hymn that was sung regularly at baptisms, when new converts publicly professed their faith and were brought into the church family. And in this verse, the convert's former condition is graphically described in terms of sleep, death, and darkness, from all of which Christ has rescued them. You see, conversion is nothing less than awaking out of sleep, rising from the dead, and being brought out of darkness into the light of Christ. And by quoting this hymn here, Paul is saying, remember what's happened to you. You've been converted. You've been awakened. You've been raised to life. You've been brought into the light. You must keep on being effective as light. So here then are three ways that we can live a life worthy of the calling we have received: by keeping on being imitators of God our Father, by keeping on being motivated by love, and by keeping on being effective as light. Well, that's all very well. The question is, are we doing these things? Do we want to live a life worthy of the calling we've received? Well, are we going to keep on being imitators of God? It'll mean the discipline of regular Bible reading, church attendance, participation in house groups, putting ourselves out to learn about God so that we can follow Him. It'll mean a life of obedience to what God is saying. It'll mean living as His children. Are we going to keep on being motivated by love? It'll mean putting ourselves out for others. Even when we don't always agree with them. It'll mean denying self. It'll mean cutting ourselves off from our former friends who want us to join them in their sinful ways. It'll mean shutting our ears to their jokes and their foolish talk. Well, are we ready for that? Are we going to keep on being effective as light? It'll mean bearing the fruit of a changed character. It'll mean finding out what God wants and doing it. It'll mean living such good lives amongst our unbelieving friends that their lives will be exposed. And listen, some of them will hate you for it. Are you ready for that? Yes, it'll be costly. But aren't all the good things in life costly? Remember, you are a child of God. Remember, there's a judgment day coming. Remember what you once were and what's happened to you. You've been converted. You belong to another world altogether. You've received a great calling. We sang hymn 843 at our last house group here, and we sang it again tonight before the sermon. Let me just read the second half of verse 4. You don't need to look it up, listen. Think what spirit dwells within you. What a father loves you yet. What a savior died to win you. Child of heaven, why should you fret? Why indeed? I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, thank you for making us through faith in Christ your very own children. Thank you that there is a judgment day coming and you're the righteous judge. Thank you that having trusted in Christ, we've been completely transformed. Help us to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. Help us to keep on being imitators of you, our Father. Help us to keep on being motivated by Christ-like love. Help us to keep on being effective as light, whatever the cost. And may we each and every one of us be living this week to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.